Thank you, brother. Well, I've got to take a little bit of time for a commercial. There's a table back there with a bunch of hats and shirts and stuff. That's Camp Castle Rock stuff. We even have the current this year's hat with the bell on it. That's kind of significant. So, $5, $10, $15, $20. $5 for a short sleeve shirt, $10 for a hat, $15 for a long sleeve shirt, $20 for a hoodie. Okay. This is for the preacher. I'm hoping he'll give me some more time.
Brother, they're quality t-shirts.
They are.
Very nice.
Yes.
Thank you.
Oh. You're welcome.
I'm not going to wear this.
Okay.
You know why?
Why?
I look like that guy that's running for president.
Oh, Donald Trump?
He needs a hat.
Okay. We have a youth conference at our church, and Brother John, if you'd raise your hand, Brother John, he's brought some flyers about it. I know some of you have sent your teens, and you may get some stuff in the mail. If you haven't, get some information, and we'd love to have you come and be with us.
Give us a date.
It is November 6th and 7th. The theme is Joy in Jesus. We're quizzing over Philippians. We'll have a great time. Brother Fisher, actually, will be our preacher. And so we'll have a good time for those few days. If you'd take your Bible, please, and open up to 2 Kings chapter 3. And while you're turning, as Brother Barak was preaching, boy, just so many thoughts came. Things he reminded me of. You know, he talked about dying in the pulpit. That just made me think about Pastor Dion. I don't know how many times he said, I hope I just croak in the pulpit. And they drag me out of here and Brother Elledge come up and give an invitation. Well, that didn't happen. So, Doc, you get to die in the pulpit and they'll have to drag you out and then they'll give an invitation. But, you know, thinking about our preaching in Ezekiel, the Lord says to Ezekiel there in chapter 2, not to pay attention to their faces. Whether they listen or they don't listen. I had a fellow come and see me a little bit ago, and he had a problem. He'd not been in church for a while, and so we're talking, and he has a pretty serious issue he's dealing with. I said, well, I asked him about reading his Bible. He says, you know, you need to be going to church. Well, he sort of sheepishly looks down. I've been going somewhere else, you know, and I said, Well, what's the matter? He says, well, I don't mean to be offensive, but the preaching's just not relevant. I said, well, then why are you sitting across my desk and not sitting across his desk?
Yeah, brother.
Why are you coming to me for help? If his preaching is relevant, it must not be helping you very much. But sometimes they won't listen. But we still got to preach what it says.
Amen.
Amen. This all kind of goes together. And then I was part of a football team. That's pretty exciting for me. First team I had ever been a part of. The Loco Express. Minor league football team. We were number 2 in the Rocky Mountain Football League. I never even got called chaplain or nothing. They called me Rev. One guy called me Father. Man, that's frustrating. I'd go to practice and they just would be, their colors are blue and purple, which was good because it sort of matched their language. You know?
Yeah.
The coach would get down and say, all right, Pastor, pray for us. We need Jesus. I said, you sure do. Man, you need Jesus really bad, you know. Praise the Lord for the opportunities that he gives to us. You know, all of those things can sort of work on us as preachers. Once Dr. Shear called and said he wanted me to preach, the Lord just, and then he says, I want you to preach about the pastor, his call, his qualifications, his responsibilities. I mean, he gave me like I need a semester to teach a course to cover all that stuff. Wow. And then he told me everybody else is preaching the same thing, which is why I asked Brother Barak at the camp meeting what he was preaching on, so I'd make sure I would, you know, if I needed to shift, I could do that. But the Lord gave me something on the phone, even before I hung up. I'm not sure how this is going to speak to you, but It speaks to me.
Amen,
2 Corinthians chapter 3. Or excuse me, 2 Kings chapter 3. Sorry about that. And let me start at verse 4. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass, when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. Now that's a pretty shame when the supposed godly king hooks up with the ungodly king. There's a lesson for us. And he said, Which way shall we go up? And he answered, The way to the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, Alas, that the Lord has called... Now why is he blaming the Lord?
Oh, yeah.
It's God's fault that they don't have any water, right? I don't think so, but it's easier to blame God than to blame ourselves. But he says, Alas, the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, The word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Father, I pray and ask you to help now. Would you give me clarity of thought and speech? The things you've placed upon my heart, I pray that you might use them. To speak to each one. You know the needs of every heart that's gathered here tonight. And would you speak in a great and mighty way and do what only you can, apply the Word of God to the heart of your children, to the power of your Spirit. We ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Soon as he asked me to preach, I thought about verse 11. In fact, I thought about the phrase, Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now we know we're reading in the Old Testament, of course, but that's okay. Pastor Barak was in the Old Testament, so I can be in the Old Testament. And we know that we're not prophets, preachers. Amen?
Right.
We're not Old Testament prophets. We are proclaimers.
Amen.
And in that sense, I suppose we fulfill a prophetic role, but it's not the same. But certainly there are principles that we can glean and apply to the ministry that God's placed us in. And what I really want to share in the few minutes that I have is, I've called it the pastor's humility. Because sometimes I'm not very humble. Maybe you have that problem too. When I first became the pastor, the first church where I was the pastor, a friend of mine, Bart Spencer, that some of you know, I think he was there at the installation or whatever. He says, Oh, you got the big desk now. Well, that sounds really cool. I got the big desk. Oh, I'm the big guy, And sometimes in our circles, it seems, we struggle with hero worship. Now, certainly, we ought to honor those to whom it's due. Amen. And there are some men in my life who deserve honor, and I suppose I could say they're heroes of mine. One of them is Pastor Dion. I'd say Dr. Dion, but he was never really fond of that title. He'd rather just be called Pastor. And I suppose he's my hero in some ways. When I write him a letter, I sign the letter, "Your son in the pastorate." Now, he's not my dad. and he didn't lead me to the Lord, so he's not my spiritual dad either. But in many ways, what I do and how I do what I do as a pastor is because of him. He's had a huge influence in my life. Dr. Jonas. Those of you who know Dr. Jonas, he's one of my heroes. A great inspiration to me in the area of study, Pastor Barrett. But you know, sometimes we can think because we're the pastor, somehow we've been elevated. We've been bumped up. And in one sense we are. There ought to be a healthy respect for the office of the pastor. Several years ago, when I was first looking for an assistant, it just struck me that I'm asking someone to come and let me be their pastor. I'm asking them to move across the country and go to great expense and place themselves under my leadership, such as it is. That the Lord just sort of struck me with the seriousness of that. And so there certainly is a sense that we ought to hold the office of the pastor in high esteem. And it ought to be guarded as to who qualifies and so forth. I'm sure somebody's going to probably touch on the qualifications of the pastor and all this preaching we're going to get. I said to Brother John, who is my assistant now, I said, this is like a mind packing. You're going to get super download of preaching about the pastor in the next couple of days. It is a serious office. It's a high office. And it deserves respect. And for those of you who are here, you ought to honor your pastor. You ought to respect him. You ought to show your thankfulness toward him. It has nothing to do with his ability to preach or his good looks, or it has to do with he's in the office of the pastor. Period. No matter what he looks like or if he stutters in the pulpit, that's the man God placed there. And the office requires a sense of respect and honor. That's just lost in our culture. Not just in the pulpit, but our culture in general. It seems our presidential candidates, it's more a mockery and a show than seeking the highest office in the land in civil government. But anyways, let's get back to what we're talking about. And so this verse came to my mind as I think about the pastorate and how precious it is. Here's Elisha. I don't know why he's with this army. It never tells us. Maybe he's there as the chaplain, to use our terminology. Maybe he's just tagging along because he's like, you know, these guys are a mess. to borrow the words of what I said to Coach Blankenship, they need Jesus. Really bad. Okay. Especially the guy at the top, man, he needs some help. I better go along because they're going to need some help. And or maybe Elisha is one of the soldiers. He might have been pressed into service. We're not really told why he's there, but he is there. And they do get into trouble because they didn't bother to pray. You know, they're in a fix, they're in a jam, and they want God to get them out of the jam, as happens in our life. And in the lives of the people in our churches, you know, they get in the jam and then they come to the pastor. And I ask him, well, are you reading your Bible? Well, no. Well, okay. you've not been in church. Okay. You've been praying. Well, you just struck out. I mean, no wonder you're in a jam. You're not doing the simple things that you know you need to be doing. But all of a sudden now you want to get rescued out of the mud puddle and out of the ditch, you know, of your life. Well, that's where these guys are. And Elisha's there. And Jehoshaphat, at least he recognizes, oh, I could have had a prophet. Man, instead I got these guys over here, you know. And so, isn't there a prophet of the Lord? Somebody who can pray. You know, we need somebody who can pray because we can't. You know, we don't know how to pray. We're a mess. But God can help us. Well, here's Elisha, the son of Shaphat. That mighty man who took the mantle and struck the waters and parted them. Oh, no, that's not what he said. Oh, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who healed the waters. No, doesn't say that. Here's Elisha, the son of Shaphat, the president of the school of the prophets. They didn't say that either. They said, here's Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. He's identified not by his ability to preach, not by his ability to perform miracles, certainly not by his appearance, because the children in the village came out and said, come up, old bald head. He must not have been, you know, he didn't have hair like Donald Trump. So, you know, he was more in the lines of some of you out there. I won't name any names, as I'm fast approaching that category myself. He's identified by his humility. If we were to turn back to chapter 19 of 1 Kings, we'd read the story about Elijah there at the mount, you know, and he's kind of running from Jezebel. And I mean, you know the story. And the Lord comes in the still, small voice and speaks to him. And one of the things he's supposed to do is take his mantle and put it on Elisha. In fact, I'm going to just flip over and read that, because there's some critical verbiage there. Chapter 19 and verse 16. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shall be anointed to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. God picks Elijah's successor. And what's interesting, if you read through the rest of this passage, I'm kind of calling this Elisha's recruitment. Because Elijah doesn't go to the school of the prophets. He finds a guy who's just working in the field.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't... please don't think me being disparaging toward education. I think education is very important, especially for a preacher. We're supposed to be able to expound the Word of God, and I think God gives the gift of a teacher on purpose. And so we ought to submit ourselves to a teacher to learn. But I think what's significant about his recruitment is the Lord finds a man who's just faithful.
Amen.
Not just who looks good and gets good grades, but a man who's faithfully doing what he should do, honoring his parents. Even when he's willing to go, he says, I need to go back and, you know, I have to say, I have responsibilities to my parents. And when he goes back, what does he do? He burns. I mean, he kills his cows, burns the plow and all the yoke and everything. And it says that there were 12 yoke of oxen plowing. Now, whether Elisha is the foreman or he's like the wet behind the ears green hand, I don't know. But either way, he's used to working in a crew. He leaves what he knows. And he can't go back. Because he's killed his oxen. And he's burnt his yoke. Here's a man who says, if God's calling me, then I cannot turn back.
Amen.
Didn't Jesus say there's something about putting your hand to the plow
right.
And turning back? You're not worthy. Every time, you know, I think about the struggles that I have and that all of us have in the ministry, I think about Pastor Dion and things that he shared with me, and I thought, well, it isn't bad as that. I better just keep it going. And then I think about the Lord. You know, somebody says, well, I'm sorry, Pastor, your preaching's not very relevant. Well, you're like, fine, I'm just going to give up. And I'm like, well, I wonder how the Lord feels about me when I felt His word wasn't very relevant. He didn't give up on me.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
See? His recruitment, he's just a faithful man. He's a committed man. And then, if you look in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, and I got to hurry along. I'm not doing nearly as well with my time as Brother Barrett did. I have 10 minutes? Hallelujah. The hat helped. I don't think so, actually. Thank you. I appreciate that. Verse 9 of chapter 2. And this is Elisha's request. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, this is Elijah's going to be taken up in the whirlwind, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. I don't think he was being proud and braggadocious or thinking, you know, you didn't do very good with what you had, so I want twice as much because I can do a better job. I don't think that's what was going on at all. I think there was a hunger in his heart. I think Elisha looked around and he says, this place is a mess. In spite of Elijah, this mighty prophet who kicks the doors open to Ahab and points his bony finger and he says, you, and, you know, stops the rain for 3 years. When's the last time you stopped the rain for 3 years just because you asked? Or you started it because you asked? Every time I read that in James about Elijah being a man of like passions, I think, shame on me. If he was just normal, I must be like subterranean. You know? Wow. He wanted a double portion. And so I think about men like Dr. Jonas and Dr. Dion. And I think, Lord, would you help me to be faithful like those men?
Amen.
Would you help me to... I don't have time to share personal stories about Pastor Dion, but would you help me be a pastor like him, a heart for his people? Would you help me to be a scholar like Dr. Jonas so that I'd know the Word? God, could I have a double portion?
Amen.
Wow. I think of Psalm 126 and verse 4, when the psalmist says, turn again our captivity, like the streams in the south. And that whole psalm starts with, when the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. I mean, when you did it, it was like, I can't believe God's doing this. But the psalmist says, in essence, those days have passed and we're in captivity again. God, would you do it again? Could you do it again? Are we content with just what used to be? Or are we hungry for some more?
Amen.
Something greater. Elisha's request. Lastly, in our text here, in verse 11, I would say is Elisha's respect. Not necessarily his respect for others, but others' respect for him because of his humility. His humility. It sort of strokes our ego when someone says, oh, Pastor, that's the best sermon I've ever heard in my life. Now, I've had that said to me one time. And I couldn't really even glory in it because, for whatever the reason was, I didn't get to study for that sermon. And basically, 5 minutes before the church began, it was like, I guess I'm going to preach on that. You know, it's like, I'm going to really put the practice, you know, open their mouth and I'll fill it. I mean, God, you got to give me some words. You know, I mean, I can't even, I mean, as he shakes my hand, oh, Pastor, that's the best I've ever thought. I might as well quit studying. I mean, yo, let's go. You know, I got a lot of time to go fishing now. You know, no, it wasn't about his great preaching. It wasn't about his ability to call down bears out of the mountain to take care of those rebellious kids. It was the fact that he didn't have an agenda. He was willing to just be Elijah's servant. To pour water on the hands of Elijah. That ought to make us think about Jesus. In John 13, when before he goes to the cross, the disciples are gathered together in the upper room, and Jesus takes the basin of water and the towel, and he washes their feet. And it says in verse 16 of John chapter 13 that a servant is not above his master. If my master, Jesus, would stoop to pour the water upon my hands, there's nothing greater that I can do than to pour water upon the hands of another. And so I leave you with this question. Whose hands are you pouring water on? Are you humble enough to serve another? And if there's someone who's pouring water upon your hands, are you humble enough and gracious enough to thank them and honor them for their service instead of, well, that's what I ought to get because I'm in the big desk? Oh, may the Lord help me to be humble. Father, would you help us and work in our lives? Thank you for this great group of folks. Continue to bless the rest of this service, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.